Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a long period of time, we're going to be studying the book of 1 Corinthians. I'm beginning this study today, and I'm hoping that as you follow through this study, that many of you will be following it very closely, and even day by day as we teach this subject, you will be studying the book with me. This book is an especially important book because it mirrors many of the problems we have in the church today. Now, in the Corinthian church, there were some 12 different problems this church had, and these problems amounted to sins on their part. Not all of these problems would be true in a church today, and I'll be discussing this a little bit later, but many of them would be in our churches today, and we need to spiritually approach them. We need to honestly and spiritually approach them, in fact, and discuss them in our churches and settle these problems before they ever become major problems. In the Corinthian church, they were major problems, but they don't need to be in our churches today. Now, we're going to be taking a very long introduction to this book. You may feel that this is a bit unnecessary, but I feel that we need to have this long introduction in order to prepare our hearts for the study of the book itself. We need to answer some questions. For instance, why was Paul called to Europe? What was the occasion when he was called to Europe? And why was it necessary to reach not only in the northern part of Europe, but also in the southern part of Europe, down to the city of Corinth? And what place would Corinth have in the future work of God? So we're going to be answering some of these questions in this long introduction. And as far as I know, this introduction is going to take several messages. So let's begin today in the study of the background of the book of 1 Corinthians. In 51 A.D., after the council at Jerusalem, we read about that in Acts chapter 15, after the council of Jerusalem, which settled the question of the Gentiles and their relationship with the law of Moses, and after his quarrel with Barnabas in chapter 15, verses 36 to 39, Paul now sets out with Silas on his second missionary journey. These northern areas of Mysia and Bithynia and the entire southern region stretching from Colossae to Ephesus, these areas were still unreached with the gospel. And from a human standpoint, we can understand why it would be necessary for Paul to feel that he needed to reach these areas first before he sought to reach into Europe. Paul's vision for this second missionary journey seems to have been to do further work in these unreached areas of Asia. Now, I want to sympathize with his view, because many times we ourselves feel that we need to reach our own areas before we reach other areas with the gospel. For instance, we have just come from the Philippines. This is an area of some 85 million people stretching over thousands of islands. And the great areas of the Philippines are still unreached with the gospel. They're very religious, but as far as the true gospel of Jesus Christ is concerned, they're unreached with the gospel. And so our churches in the Philippines, even though we have more than 1,500 churches in the Philippines, our churches in the Philippines still feel that they need to reach unreached areas of the Philippines. And I'm sympathetic with this view, and in fact I preach this view very, very strongly. Let's reach the Philippines as well as other areas. But there's also a need for our Filipino churches to catch a vision for the areas of Europe, of Asia and other parts of the world still unreached with the gospel. And so we also give this challenge to them, that while they're reaching the areas at home, they must also reach out. So Paul's vision was not an incorrect vision. Later, of course, God would lead him to reach into this area of Ephesus and Colossae and Laodicea and Hierapolis and other areas in that part of Asia. But at this time, God had another vision he wanted to lay before him. So as Paul makes his way slowly through Asia, stopping first in Galatia and then reaching the areas of Mysia and Bithynia over there on the western coast of Asia, God has this vision that he's going to lay in front of him. And it was while he was waiting in the city of Troas that the Holy Spirit brought him the Macedonian vision. We use this phrase very often, the Macedonian vision. We see this in Acts chapter 16, verse 9. Now, as far as Paul was concerned, this was a totally unexpected vision. And I want to emphasize to you, brothers and sisters, that this is very often the way God speaks to us. He gives us a vision for doing something for Him, which is totally unexpected. It may be reaching to another part of Guam. It may be reaching to people whom we had all but given up reaching. But it is some kind of a vision, a fresh vision, that God wants to lay before us. Now, this vision had to do with Europe itself. The call in the Macedonian vision was, come over and help us. Macedonia, of course, was in that northern part of the eastern part of Europe. It was over on the Aegean Sea, and the city of Philippi, the cities of Thessalonica, the city of Berea, these cities were all unreached with the gospel. Paul had no plans to reach these people with the gospel, but the Holy Spirit now was indicating to him that he wanted him to come over there and reach these people now with the gospel. And so the Apostle Paul sees this vision, and he responds to this vision very heartily. And so he moves from the city of Troas, and it says, immediately we set forth. Immediately we set forth. I want to emphasize this truth when God gives us a vision for doing something for Him. In the eyes of God, this area of Europe was very important that it be reached with the gospel at this time. And I may discuss this a little bit later. Why was it so important to reach Europe at this very time? But the Apostle Paul immediately set forth, set sail, and sailed over there to the coast of Europe and went into the city of Philippi. Now, Paul had never ministered in Europe before, and there were many human reasons why he might have hesitated to leave Asia for this new ministry. But by faith, he set forth from Troas, and he set forth to reach this area. Now, this was a different culture from the culture to which he was used to working. The culture of this region was a European culture. It was a Greek culture. And this had not penetrated as much into the areas of Asia where Paul had worked, or even where he lived. It was a strange culture to him. And of course, the people were strange to him. The Europeans were very different in some ways from the people of Asia. And so Paul would have had human reasons for not responding immediately to this vision. And like Moses in Exodus chapters 3 through 7, Paul may have had many questions he wanted to ask God before he would respond. But apparently he accepted this by faith. He had no questions, at least they're not expressed in Acts chapter 16. He had no questions and was willing to move immediately. And so in Acts chapter 16, verse 13, to Acts chapter 17, verse 15, the Holy Spirit records this ministry of these men in Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. In other words, in the book of Acts, given by the Holy Spirit, it is recorded how he worked in these three cities of Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. And he had a very profitable ministry there. There was much opposition in each of these cities. From the very beginning, Paul faced this opposition. It was the opposition of the Jews and of the authorities in those cities influenced by Jews. And so the Apostle Paul, as he went there, went by faith, but he went also with great courage, knowing he would face great opposition. However, there was much also warm response to the gospel in these three cities, even though he had to flee from one or two of them. Nevertheless, he met a warm response to the gospel. And the churches that were established there continued to be, from the very beginning, very strong and spiritual churches. They were fervent in their zeal for the Lord. You're going to see this as you read 1 Thessalonians especially and the book of Philippi. You're going to see the very warm response they had had and then the very fervent spiritual approach they took to the work of the gospel once they had been saved. He especially commends the Thessalonians in chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians. He also commends the Philippians in almost the entire book of Philippians. So, in a number of different passages, we see this warm response to the gospel and their ongoing desire to please and to serve the Lord. In Philippians chapter 1 and 2, 1 Thessalonians chapters 1 and 2, and in other passages of Scripture, we can see how these churches responded. It is interesting to us that in reading 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, In teaching the Corinthians about giving, he uses the churches of Macedonia as examples of total dedication to the Lord and sacrificial giving, and uses them also to shame the more selfish Corinthians. Now, from Berea, Paul then went down into the region of Achaia to minister in Athens. I'll be discussing this more in my next message. But from there he went down into the area of Athens, and then farther south into the area of Corinth. We see this in Acts chapter 17, verse 15 to 34, the ministry in Athens itself. It was here that Paul had his first real encounter with the total dedication of the people to strong Greek paganism. Now remember, the southern area of Europe, this area of Achaia, was one of the strongest Greek areas in the entire Europe area. And it was in this area that Paul met this extreme paganism of the Greek culture. Here were the intellectuals, of course. The philosophers had lived in this area. The philosophers had given their philosophies and their intellectual dissertations in these areas, but there had also grown up this strong pagan worship. And so Paul encounters this especially in the city of Athens, and he's going to see this again in the city of Corinth, and the influence that this pagan culture would have on the people. Now, we see in Paul's ministry there that his main ministry was a sermon to the Greek people. And this sermon, of course, condemned paganism and set forth the worship of the true God. Some have questioned why Paul should have ministered in Athens, but I believe it was very important to set forth the contrast between the true God and the pagan worship in which they were engaging. It was very important that this be set forth very, very clearly. And so I agree with Paul's ministry there. We don't know much about the converts there. Only a very few of them were saved during that time. He mentions a few at the end of chapter 17. If there was actually a church established there, the two books written to Corinth were perhaps shared with them. But we find no book written to the church in Athens. So I want to leave this with you as an introduction, and I'm going to continue this introduction as we get into the city of Corinth in the next message. It is my prayer that you may understand why Paul was there and why it was important that he be there. And we're going to be discussing this over the course of several messages before we actually get into the text of 1 Corinthians. May God bless you as you study this book, and may God especially help us to apply the lessons we learn in this book to our lives and to our churches today. Our churches can be spiritual. They do not need to be wicked, carnal churches. I'm sorry to say that many churches in our day are not as spiritual as they should be. And so may God help us to see God's spiritual pattern for the church and how we can avoid some of the sins and the errors of the Corinthian church. And may the Lord bless you in this study.